Good morning. Winter is not gone, is it? This is just what spring is. Yeah. We could use a Sabbath rest from winter.
Yeah.
I think so. Yeah. Well, good morning. Let's go ahead and pray, and we'll talk Sabbath. Father, thank you for who you are. God who is holy, strong. You are the God most high. You are El Roi, the God who sees. You know each and every one of us this morning. And you are the God who invites us to gather with your people to grow in the knowledge of you. That's our request. We want to grow in the knowledge of you and in turn grow in love for others. And would you teach us wisdom about your Sabbath rest that you have for us? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to pull up an article here. Let's see if I still... Supreme Court showdown over Sabbath could change workplaces across the U.S. This is Lancaster County, Pennsylvania. Rain or shine, sleet or snow, just not on the Sabbath. Former U.S. Postal Service letter carrier Gerald Groff spent every day for 7 years delivering the mail in a rural corner of southeast Pennsylvania, except for Sundays, when he would attend worship services and rest. But in 2019, the former Mennonite missionary and son of a truck driver said his boss forced him to choose between practicing his faith or a paycheck distributing packages, and he resigned. "I want to own what I believe and live that out for God," Groff told ABC News in an interview in his hometown of Lancaster County. Next week, Groff will ask the U.S. Supreme Court, to require employers to be more accommodating of religiously observant workers, including a right to skip shifts on the Sabbath and still keep their jobs. The case has the potential to transform workplaces and the employer-employee relationship across America, experts say. "I didn't really think I should have to quit. I really expected the post office to find a way to accommodate me and make it work for both them and myself," Groff said. Federal law requires employers to accommodate the religious beliefs of workers unless it would impose an undue hardship on business, a standard the Supreme Court interpreted 46 years ago to mean anything more than a de minimis cost. But the USPS says Groff's refusal to work Sundays imposed a significant cost on operations, alleging the absences created a tense atmosphere and bred resentment toward management, and that the need to find substitutes was time-consuming, according to court documents. And two lower federal courts agreed. "An employer is not required to accommodate at all costs," wrote a panel of judges from the U.S. Third Circuit Court of Appeals. "Exempting Groff from working on Sundays caused more than a de minimis cost on USPS because it actually imposed on his coworkers, disrupted the workplace and workflow, and diminished employee morale. The Postal Service does not deliver mail on Sundays, but beginning in 2015, carriers nationwide were contracted to help deliver packages for the online retail giant Amazon. And the United States Postal Service says the arrangement has been a major source of revenue in the face of declining traditional mail. "They began to ask people in my position to deliver on Sundays or holidays, and I told them I'm not going to be able to work on the Lord's Day at all," Croft said. "The Bible says that we're supposed to keep the Lord's Day as unique and holy, a day that's set apart to worship and honor God. Title VII of the Civil Rights Act of 1964 makes it unlawful to discriminate against any individual with respect to his compensation, terms, conditions, or privileges of employment because of such individual's religion." There's a number of other things in there, but religion is one of them. "Unless an employer can show that reasonably accommodating the employee would create undue hardship on the business." And at first, the local postmaster accommodated Groff, tapping substitute carriers to take Sunday shifts at his rural post office. He says he picked up an extra route in exchange. 1 year later, Groff says his boss told him things had changed. She said, "I'm not going to put up with your expletive this year." He said, and she said, basically, "You're going to have to find another job or you're going to work Sundays this time." Unwilling to compromise his faith, Groff transferred to a smaller post office nearby, one that had just 4 carriers and still did not work on Sundays. But as demand for Amazon deliveries continued to grow, he eventually could not avoid Sunday assignments. And Groff chose to skip 24 Sunday shifts over 2 years, according to court documents. He said splitting the day, attending worship services, while also picking up a shift was not an option. "I told my supervisor it's the Lord's day. It's not the Lord's morning," Groff said. After being repeatedly disciplined for not showing up, Groff resigned in 2019 and sued the United States Postal Service for religious discrimination. The company declined to comment to ABC News on the case beyond what it told the Supreme Court in its legal brief, which rejects the claim of discrimination and argues that accommodating Groff was not legally required. And ABC News spoke with several Postal Service union representatives and veteran former carriers unconnected to the case. All of whom generally validated the company's insistence that Groff's request to skip Sundays created an undue hardship, though none of them were actually there on site in the office. You know, don't you just love witnesses like that? "The only replacements are who we had in the office, and we were short-staffed already, so we had to double up and work long hours," Scott Arnold, a former USPS carrier and union leader for 41 years in Virginia, said of absences among colleagues. But again, he's talking about general absences, not talking about this specific case. The story goes on, but you're getting the opposition, right? You're hearing Sabbath and rest is still an issue. And there's even a case that's going to go to the Supreme Court. We've been talking about Sabbath. What God says in Exodus chapter 20, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." It's been 2 weeks since we've been talking about Sabbath, and we took 5 weeks to walk through all that the Old Testament has to say about Sabbath. There's a lot of material there. It comes up a lot. But let's do this. Let's kind of do a review. And what are the... don't think of just the specifics of what we've thought about in the Old Testament, but what are the principles behind Sabbath? What have we learned over our time? Pattern was set up in creation. Yep. What was that pattern? Yep, so it's rooted in creation. Yep. What was the pattern?
Work 6 days, rest on Sunday.
Work 6 days, rest one. Yep. Work. Talk to me about work. Am I working right now and fidgeting this pen? Am I working?
No.
Does that work?
No. In terms of physics, yes, but...
Yes, physics. Okay. Says the physics teacher.
No.
Okay.
One might argue that you are working, being a pastor, and pastoring.
Yep.
So I would say that you are working.
I am working. Yes. These are my labors.
Yes.
Yep.
A bit different because the idea in scripture says by the sweat of your brow. So the work we often do now is not involving sweat on our brow. But it still works.
I'll sweat upstairs this morning when I'm preaching. But I understand what you're saying, Chuck. Yeah. Yeah. Our work is less physically intensive because we have developed a lot of tools to do the hard labor stuff. But there's still plenty of people who work and sweat. You
could be sitting in a board meeting and be sweating. You could be in the classroom and sweating. You could be homeschooling at home and sweating. Chasing after your kids, perhaps, yeah.
This is very generalized, but something that would produce an income as a way to support your family.
Yeah.
I mean, homeschooling doesn't support your family. I mean, it does in a way, but I'm just saying, like, something that you would do to help sustain your life. And if you live in an agricultural society, yes, you'd be farming
and stuff.
You know, there might not be cash value there, but...
Right. It's whatever your vocation is, your primary thing that you give yourself to, that's your work. And the idea is that you're going to cease from that work. It's not ceasing from all activity, any activity. You're not supposed to sit on the Sabbath like a still rock and not move at all. You're going to cease from your primary vocation, your primary work, and you're going to rest. Yeah. Now, God didn't have to rest. So what is this? There is a piece of built into Sabbath rest for us is not laboring, not sweating, not trying to do that. But there's also something we learn from God and how he rests. So what do we learn by his example of rest?
He delighted in what he made.
Yeah. Yeah. That's one of the things he did. Yeah. What else? Yeah.
You know, as an old timer, I remember a different kind of Sunday, you know, where we'd spend most of the day in church, maybe having a potluck, as we tend to do, and we'd come back for an evening service, and in between, we'd be out in nature enjoying God's creation. Mm. How come we lost that?
Yeah, yeah. This is a long answer. But God enjoyed his creation. Yeah, God, one of the words we see is consecrated or set apart. The things that he had made, and on the seventh day, it's like they were literally brought before him, and he delighted in what he had made and enjoyed it. He said, "My work is done. And look at how good it is." And there's a pattern that we see in the Old Testament that though Sabbath is not necessarily the day when God's people gathered, it was the day that they often did gather and assemble for worship. Yeah. Joy or delight in what's good, gathering. Consecrating.
I think there's also an end in sight to your work.
Mm-hmm.
It has direction. It's not just this circular thing where you're just always repeating yourself and doing the same thing, you know, again and again and again. There's a point of you're directed toward a goal, and then you rest and celebrate when the goal is achieved, just as the Lord did with his creation.
Yeah.
So it points to the fact that it isn't just every day is the same as every other day. All things have gone on as they have from the beginning.
On the treadmill.
Not just the treadmill. There's an end, there's a purpose, and there needs to be a focus.
Yeah, we talked about this idea of when God, 6 days he created, seventh day he rested, there was this end, there was this culmination to his work. It was this first look to there's going to be an eschatology. There's going to be an end to things. So, then there's the fall, though. The creation's broken. As Chuck said, we have to labor by the sweat of our brow. There's going to be thorns and thistles. So under the fall, what else is Sabbath pointing us to?
Well, I mean, I'm just thinking with the fall, though, even though there is this futility, as we talked about in Ecclesiastes, built into the creation, it's not all futile.
Mm-hmm.
There is progress.
Mm-hmm.
There's still a rest. At the end of the week, there's still a rest at the end of the 7 years. Mm-hmm. There's still a rest at the end of the Sabbath. At the end of the age. There's always a rest to look forward to.
Yeah. Yep. When it's practiced. Yeah. When it's practiced. Yeah. When we practice it. Yeah. There's this picture though of, and especially as you get to Israel, and God is making a new creation of His people. He's bringing them out, right, through a desert into a promised land. He's making a new creation that it's not just the first creation, but a new creation, a redemption. And this is the end that it's ultimately God's pointing us to, the Sabbath. And we'll get there once we get to Hebrews chapter 3. Sabbath is looking ahead to new creation life, redemption in Jesus. One of the things Guy kind of mentioned was that it's not just a weekly Sabbath, but it's a Sabbath across the whole year, across years. There's a calendar in the Jewish system. We should rightly celebrate holidays. You could say, too, that Sabbath rest is really a picture of fullness of life in the Creator. It's not death, because that's what toil and labor will eventually bring, right? You come from dust, you'll return to dust. Sabbath is this picture for us, this break, that there's going to be life in the Creator. And so we cease from our weekly labors and toils, and we cease from our self-effort, ultimately to save ourselves. And we rest in God's grace and mercy. Now, who was supposed to observe Sabbath? What have we learned about who's responsible to keep Sabbath?
Everybody that has any contact with the kingdom of Israel. They're sojourner, they're mm-hmm. slaves, they're
yep.
animals.
Yeah.
Everyone.
The land.
The land.
Yep. That's what we see when it's spoken to Israel. But I would suggest as well that Sabbath is for every man. We're going to see that a little more clearly as we come into the Gospels. Yeah. We saw Sabbath was also it was the covenant sign, right? This was the sign that they were to evidence to the nations when they would rest on one day out of seven. This would be a picture to the peoples around them that God was their God. And they were in covenant with him, this regular reminder. So you can see the seriousness when Israel failed to keep Sabbath, how often that's brought up in the prophets and in history, that they were failing to keep the Sabbath. They weren't giving the land rest. And so they were spit out of the land and they were cursed. So,
did the land dry out then? Because they weren't obeying the Sabbath? Did it affect the land?
It wasn't fruitful. They experienced famine at the time. Yeah. Yep. And when they go to Babylon, God's really clear that he's going to force the Sabbath rest upon the land during that time, because they wouldn't do it themselves. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Anything else that you've learned about Sabbath? Let us.
Use the specific word rhythms.
Rhythms.
Mm-hmm. Which we kind of talked about.
But yeah, there's this pattern, there's this rhythm. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Okay. Well, let's turn now into the New Testament. And Jesus has nothing to say about the Sabbath, right? This is something he's silent on. No. But first, let's pull out. This, by the way, is kind of this is Wayne Grudem's Christian Ethics. This is the text that we're kind of using as a baseline. I also use John Frame's book on ethics. But Grudem has some examples of traditions that Jewish leaders developed over time. So let me read some of these. If a kettle holding hot water was taken off from a stove, cold water may not be put into it to be made hot, but enough may be put therein to make the hot water lukewarm. Tradition. Of course. If it's a cold day like this morning and I guess your water's cold, or you're not allowed to put enough hot water in it to make it not freezing, I don't know, right? Because they didn't have houses that were heated. I mean, they had, yeah, anyways. Here's another one. He is culpable that writes two letters, whether with his right hand or with his left. So you couldn't get away with it by being ambidextrous or using your non-good writing hand. Whether the same or different letters, whether in different inks or in any language. Here's another tradition. If a Gentile lighted a lamp, an Israelite may make use of the light. Oh, so you could get away with it if one of them foreigners, right? But if he lighted it for the sake of the Israelite, it is forbidden. I don't know how you get around that. I mean, some sneaky, hidden code language. I don't.
So he has to stay there and read while the Israelite is doing whatever
he's right. If he filled a trough with water to give his cattle to drink, an Israelite might give his own cattle to drink after him. But if the Gentile did it for the Israelite, it is forbidden. Again, another tradition. If a stone lay on the mouth of a jar, the jar may be turned on its side so that the stone falls off. Because that's so different than taking the stone and moving the stone off yourself. But you can move the jar. If the jar was among other jars, it may be lifted up and then turned on its side so the stone falls off. Oh, okay. If it's not alone. If a sponge has a leather handpiece, they may use it to wipe with on the Sabbath. But if it has not, they may not use it to wipe with. You just see the ridiculousness of these traditions and these rules. And this is the context in which you then have these religious leaders combating with Jesus. So let's look at these interactions. Maybe the first thing we'll see, though, is that Jesus often attended worship in the synagogue on Sabbath day, and he taught. Mark chapter 1. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. Or Mark 6. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue. Or Luke 4. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, so this wasn't the first time that he had done this, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, by this time, it had become, you have the tabernacle in the wilderness, then you have the building of the temple, various versions of the temple, depending on when Israel's in the land. But now you have synagogues, a local community where you could go and gather with God's people. And it was custom, it was tradition on the Sabbath that's what you would do. You'd go, the scroll would be taken out, it'd be opened up, somebody would read it, and usually a rabbi would offer some teaching and commentary on it. So Jesus does this. He's gathering on Sabbath and he's teaching. But that's not the only thing that's happening on the Sabbath. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Someone like to read Matthew 12. We'll just read verses 1 through 8.
I can read it. Okay. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do." He said to them, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for them to eat, or for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are guiltless? I tell you, something greater than the temple is here. And if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have commended or condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.
Anybody find this a little confusing at first? Are there some things that are hard to wrestle with? What are some of those things that are hard to grapple with? What questions do you have?
Well, first, just the whole idea that the disciples are working mm-hmm. because they pulled a piece of grain off mm-hmm. and ate it. Mm-hmm. That doesn't seem like work, right?
Doesn't seem like work. Yeah. Luke 6 like says they took the grains and they were like rubbing them in their hands to get the kernels out.
So that would be considered harvesting, I tell you?
Threshing.
Yeah.
But if they had the grain in their threshing. Pouch, would it have been acceptable?
If they had the grain in their pouch, would it have been acceptable? Yeah.
Probably.
Good question. What else is maybe a little confusing or about this passage?
Maybe it's a little interesting that Jesus, most people would have had some some caution towards the fact that, this is the way we were brought up, I probably shouldn't be taken of this, or maybe their conscience would bother. Maybe I should mm-hmm. take of the food. Jesus had none of that,
yep.
because he wasn't just a rabbi. Mm-hmm. This is showing he's something much more than a
yes.
rabbi.
Yeah. And that's what's coming to a head here. Yeah. Yep.
I think the amazing thing, though, is that he doesn't even just strike them where they're weak. I mean, it's a pretty weak argument to say they were threshing wheat in the field because they were hungry and they ate something. Mm-hmm. But that he goes them one further. He goes, yeah, they're an exception because they're with me because I'm God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, basically, that's what he said,
right?
And you know, I mean, it would have been easier to argue just, you guys are overdoing it on this Sabbath and work things. And I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
I'm in charge of the Sabbath. I make
I'm
the
in
rules
charge.
About the Sabbath.
Yeah, yeah. Jesus is declaring divinity here. He is deity. He is Lord. He is God of Sabbath. He's also the God-Man. We see both his divinity and his manhood here. Yep. Now, the Pharisees accuse the disciples of work. That's their accusation. They're breaking the Sabbath because they're working. Yep. But there's such a thing as a work of necessity. And so Jesus makes reference to the priests who did works of necessity, who had to work on the Sabbath. They had to go into the tabernacle or the temple and arrange things on the altars, move the sacrifices. They worked on the Sabbath. All right. So Sabbath is not an absolute prohibition of any activity, any work. Example, I'm working this morning, right? This is okay. They weren't breaking the law. When they say they were doing what is not lawful, they're confusing their tradition with what God's law says. And that's one of the biggest problems that the Pharisees had. You know, they tried to build all these fences around the law so that the law never got broken. But the law does not forbid eating on Sabbath. It's not a day of fasting. You don't have to sit all day long on a Sabbath and not eat. You have to eat, which means you have to take your hand and grab a utensil or grab food and move it to your mouth. I mean, unless you get a Gentile to feed you because they're just happy to walk by.
But not if his intent was to feed you.
Gentile
wasn't right. Yeah, a food fight was, yeah.
But they weren't allowed to cook on the Sabbath. Collecting manna, they had to do it on the day before.
Collecting the manna, yep.
But I don't know if that was prepared.
There's no prohibition against what they did with that manna that I can think of, though. You know, in terms of...
How about, like, in this time, cooking up something that required making a fire or stirring water into was that?
There is that prohibition in Numbers where it's clear that they weren't allowed to kindle a fire. So that was there. But I think that's in the wilderness. So that feels like a specific application of the principle to that context. Yeah, tradition would have limited them to X number of steps. You were only allowed to, and I think it's within the parameters of the Levite allotments for the land is how they calculated that, if I'm remembering. So yeah, I mean, they could have tagged them on, they could have given them a moving violation, right, for being in the grain field. And you can understand, here's Jesus with his followers, they're travelers, they're not farmers, they're hungry. And Jesus' point is, it is better on the Sabbath to have life than death. If you go hungry, you will die. Now, they're not going to die right then and that day, but that's his point. Sabbath is about fullness of life. It is better to have a full belly than an empty belly on Sabbath.
You know, there's something that really struck me, though, as you read the Matthew 12 verses. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You would not have condemned the innocent. And, you know, that reminds me of, you know, Micah chapter 6, 8, that what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. But I think that, you know, the new covenant emphasizes mercy, not sacrifice. It emphasizes justice. So sometimes I think that embedded in the section we talk about the new Sabbath and all are some critical themes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. And other places where Israel wasn't exercising mercy and justice, which was connected with the Sabbath, and they were judged for that. Yeah, and Jesus says, that's not the way. Yeah, the Pharisees are missing. And we'll see this more with some more passages we'll look at. Yeah. Now, Jesus also makes reference to a priest, Abiathar. And you see that in the Mark passage. It's here in Matthew and Luke as well, but David entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest and ate the bread of presence, which it is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him. Abiathar was the priest. It was his prerogative, his choice. He could have given the bread of presence to David. That was his choice to make. He was free to do that. Pharisees don't understand what took place. And Jesus is here saying, you know what? When he says there's something greater than the temple, he's referring to himself, that he is the high priest. And if it's his choice to feed his disciples on the Sabbath day as they get this grain, then that's okay. Because the high priest is here. And he is the Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus also says Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Right? This is for man's good. And when he says man, this is universal, generic humankind, not just Israel, all man. So Jesus is rooting Sabbath, a true understanding, not the Pharisees' false understanding, but a true understanding, again, back in the creation. That God created Sabbath for the good of all mankind. It's not just under the Mosaic law. It's ultimately about physical life, our need for rest and sustenance to have fullness of life. Any other thoughts about this exchange between Jesus and the Pharisees?
I kind of wonder where the disciples sit on this. You know, like, if there were some of them who were like, we should be doing this, you know, picking this grain, or if they all were just like, you know, like I'm sure some of them were upset with all the regulations and the rules. And they, I mean, some of them are fishermen, so they probably didn't keep a lot of the normal traditions.
Traditions, yeah.
So, I don't know, this is kind of interesting. But.
Yeah, they would have had questions. Some of them might have been confused. Some of them are like, do I walk over to the Pharisees, like to not get in trouble? Do I stay with Jesus? Yeah. And maybe some of them are just like, I'm just hungry. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, that we could eat. Yeah. It's a good question. Yeah. Well, Bill, you brought up mercy and justice, and let's look at what else Jesus did on the Sabbath. Jesus healed on the Sabbath. He showed mercy and grace. He healed on the Sabbath. Let's see. Let's do this. We've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. We've got 7 passages. So, Trunigers, why don't you do Mark 3? And Luke 6 is just the same synoptic passage. Kevin and Guy, why don't you take Luke 13, 10 to 17? Kaylers and Jolene, why don't you do Luke 14? April and down on, why don't you do John 5? Folks, you got Bill and Peggy and Chuck and Peggy. Peggy. It is Peggy Sandwich. I was like, I know your name. Come on. It's because I just said it. Thank you. John 7, and then Mary and Stephen and Kelsey, John 9. Why don't you read those passages, and then we'll just share a brief summary with each other. What do we see Jesus doing?
Try to take like one more minute and then we'll share.
John says he did all kinds of things. Many books.
All right, let's go ahead and wrap up. So what do we learn in Mark 3 about Jesus and his views on the Sabbath? What do we learn in Mark 3 about Jesus and his views on the Sabbath? Okay.
The fact that they were more concerned about being right and getting Jesus in trouble rather than understanding, Jesus tells them Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or do evil, to save a life or to kill? And they're just like, yeah, we don't care. Like,
yeah, we don't care.
They're focused on their own agenda. And I think one thing you learn too about Jesus is that his response to that is anger and also being grieved over them, like, which is cool because it shows that he's grieved at their injustice, the way they've treated the people under them, but also that he is grieved for them, that they are so hardened in their own ways that they can't see truth and see what Jesus is trying to do.
Yeah.
So one question that we were kind of having was, what was the actual work or the law that was happening? It seems like it'd be strange to have a law against like healing, because I can't imagine there's that many people going around healing people.
So. Yeah, I don't know. I don't know where that tradition comes from, that you couldn't heal. Okay. Luke 13.
In a way, it's spinning off what you just said, because I'm here, he's healing a woman. And there's 6 days on which work ought to be done, basically, like I said. Do your healing on your own time, not on the Sabbath. So they equated the healing with doing work. And then he says, you guys untie your ox and donkey and water it, so isn't this woman more valuable than your animals?
Yeah.
I think they treated him like he was a wandering, snake oil salesman, you know, that he's peddling healings. And, you know, so, hey, do your healing bit on other days. This is the only day of God. So.
And you know what? Jesus could have just waited a day. He could have told her to come back. But he had a confrontation to make with them. Yeah. Luke 14.
Yeah, so again, healing in front of the Pharisees. He asks them if healing is lawful, and they stay silent. So he heals a man of dropsy, and then he says, wouldn't you pull your ox just like an animal again? Ox out of a well if it fell in on the Sabbath. So we were contemplating about the silence again. Like, what is the law of healing on the Sabbath? And did they stay silent because they were cornered? Did they stay silent because they wanted to catch him? Did they stay silent because no matter which way they said, that other people would get upset at them? I mean, there's just a lot of ways that they could go.
Yeah.
But they were watching him closely, so if you could more than want to catch him doing something that they think he should be.
Right. Yep. John 5.
So, here he built the man who was on the bed. They asked him who told him to pick up his bed and walk, because that was the word.
Yep.
He found out later it was Jesus, so he went back to Jesus. Of course, they were upset about that, because he'd been doing all these healings on the Sabbath.
Right.
And Jesus answered him, my Father's working until now, and I am working. And then, so they were only angry with him because he's breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father.
Yeah.
I think that would probably hurt them more. It probably wouldn't matter what he was healing. It's like he was demonstrating that he has God's power and he's using it to heal people.
Yeah.
So I think he could have waited to Monday and they still would have been upset that he was healing.
Right. Yeah. Yep. My Father is working, and I am working with him. God ceases from creating work, but he doesn't cease sustaining the creation on the seventh day. Father is always working. Jesus is always working. And as Sean's drawing out, Jesus is making that connection between himself and God the Father. And that's what they were most upset about.
Don't you think this is probably where they got that hypothesis that he's doing his work in the power of the devil, because he's working when God is resting, and you should be resting, God's people should be resting, but he's working on the Sabbath, so obviously these healings aren't from God, they're from the devil.
They're from the devil.
That's where they got that.
Yeah, that would make sense. Yeah.
But
I love how Jesus confronts them with a question. He lays it back on them, and you know, it helps them to think about what, you know, the principle. What is the principle here?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. We'll do two more and then we'll wrap up. John 7. Would you?
We see Jesus teaching at the festivals. Mm-hmm. You know what that made me think about in the book of ethics and teaching and all is that education today can be values clarification. It can be situational ethics. Mm-hmm. It can be alternative facts. I mean, mm-hmm. we're like the Pharisees, you know. We don't lie. We just tell little white lies, you know, and stuff. So I think we have to accept being convicted about the way that they kind of parse, you know, rules, this and that, because what they're doing is happening today amongst us. It's happening in ourselves.
Yeah, there's similar things happening. Yeah. Yep.
So is teaching wrong on the Sabbath, Pastor?
No. No. Nope.
As long as you do the work of preparation on Saturday,
okay. Yeah, and then somehow it comes out this morning or upstairs. Yeah.
So if teaching is not work, what do you get paid for?
Sorry, he said I'm preaching to a Gentile, so it doesn't matter. I missed your question.
It's okay.
What was your question again, Bill?
Pardon me, sir?
Well, I missed what you said because of what Kevin said. So what did you say?
Okay. I just said that, you know, Jesus is teaching on at the festivals, and that shouldn't be an accusation of work, you know.
Yeah.
And I'm thinking about the other messages that underlie this, and what the Pharisees are doing is going on today.
Mm-hmm.
And so I know, having been a social studies teacher a long time ago, you know, we did talk about values clarification. There aren't absolute values. Wrong.
Right.
It's not the 10 suggestions. And it's not situational ethics where there's no absolutes. Under certain circumstances, you can cheat, you can do white lies.
Right.
I mean, we rationalize our behavior all the time.
Yeah. Yep. We're going to be in Judges 17 and 18 this morning. It's going to be interesting. So we got to get upstairs. So hate to cut you off from John 9, but we got to get upstairs. So let me pray for us. Father, we want to see you clearly, and your Son said that he revealed you. And so give us eyes to see Jesus and to be sheep who hear his voice and to follow him into the path of life. We are grateful that you moved towards each and every one of us with grace and mercy. And we will remember and celebrate and praise you for that as we gather upstairs now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.